Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, we are grateful for this Thanksgiving holiday that's coming up. Grateful that some of us have college kids that have come home and get to spend a few days with us, and grateful for times to gather with family and friends. Grateful for the reminder to not just walk in a sense of entitlement, but to be truly appreciative for all that you give us, every good gift, and for you yourself, who you are and what you do. Lord, I just pray that we would be people marked by gratitude. Lord, I just ask your blessing on each person here. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you're an outline person, there is one in the bulletin if you'd like to look at that. Some people learn that way. I also mentioned our daughter's back home for Thanksgiving. I didn't see any other college kids, but there may be some next week. So look around and watch for those ones that are gone for go out to school outside for a while. So look for them and say hello. So as Thanksgiving approaches, I like an old story about a guy who got a parrot. Now the problem with his parrot was that his parrot would insult him pretty regularly, like it would just never stop. And so he got really annoyed with this parrot, and so he finally got so frustrated, he said, I'm going to teach this parrot a lesson. So he sticks the parrot in a freezer for just a few minutes, and the parrot that just talks constantly and insults stopped after just a couple minutes. And so he felt good about that till he thought, well, maybe I've killed the parrot, and felt bad. And so he opened up the freezer, pulls the parrot back out, and the parrot's alive and okay, but kind of shivering. And the parrot says to him, I'm so sorry. And then there's a bit of a pause. And then the parrot says to him, what exactly did the turkey do? There's no spiritual point to that. I just like that story. So, as we think about ingratitude and gratitude and moving towards thankfulness and making that part of our lives, you know, I'm reminded in the book of Romans that when the Apostle Paul describes the darkness of humanity, he says this in Romans 1:21. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. I think it's interesting, if you were coming up and going to write down a description of humanity and the darkness of it, would at the top towards of your list that they don't give thanks. Ingratitude's a big deal. Cicero once said, gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others. I don't know that I would go that far. I would probably say love is the parent of all virtues, but it's a huge, huge virtue, and it does make a huge difference. Those of you who are parents, if you have a child that goes through a season of ingratitude, it's pretty miserable, right? We want to be people who walk in gratitude. There's this wonderful psalm, Psalm 100, and it's kind of at the end of a section of the psalms that are called the royal psalms about God as king. And Psalm 100 was one that they, some sources say they would use as kind of a celebration as they would enter into the temple. And it was a celebration of God and a celebration of thanksgiving and gratitude towards him. So let me read it to you, Psalm 100. It's even called, in Christian circles, some of you may have heard it called the Old 100. And some songs have been written off of this psalm. And it says this. It's a psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, I think there is a mistake that we make in our gratitude, and that is when we keep it at that level where it's just grateful to God for the good gifts that he gives us. And I think that's great. I think that's helpful. I think we should practice that. But I think that gratitude can go deeper than that. I think it's important that we take it deeper and make the basis, the foundation of our gratitude, God Himself. Because we all know this. I mean, we've lived enough life, we've looked around, we've seen it, that the gifts that God gives, health, a spouse, possessions, you know, you start going through the list, children, all these different things. The reality is, in this life, with the brokenness and the sin-tainted world that we live in, all those gifts can disappear on us. A child can rebel against us and walk away from us. A partner can betray us. A possession can be gone in a fire or some other tragedy. And so, we want to take our gratitude while we appreciate those gifts while we have them. We want to take our gratitude to a deeper level, to the very person of God. And that's what allows us to practice the gratefulness, the gratitude that the Bible calls us to. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, he says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In all circumstances, not just positive circumstances, not just some circumstances. And it's very blunt here that this is God's will for us. See, gratefulness is a confidence in God that we will accept whatever He gives or whatever He allows. And it really should be a mark for Christians. It should be almost a preoccupation of Christians. I view gratitude almost like a pair of glasses that we put on, and it's how we view all of life. Because if you put on the glasses of ingratitude, life will be very difficult and painful for you. But if you put on the glasses of gratitude, it makes a huge difference. So we want to go deeper. We want our gratitude to be about who God is, to put our gratefulness, our thankfulness, aim it directly at Him. When you look at this psalm, the Psalm 100, I think we are grateful that He is God, that He is sovereign, that He is in control, that He is in charge. If you look at Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord is God." That's talking about His sovereignty, His rule. Revelation chapter 11, verse 16 through 18 has this image of the 24 elders, which just represents all the people of God in all time. And here they are seated on their thrones before God. They fall on their faces and worship God, saying, "We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign." Notice the gratitude towards God for who He is and for the reign of God, for His authority over all of life. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." Sovereign just means a king or a ruler, someone who has authority in a particular realm or area, and God claims to have all of that over absolutely everything. And so when we look at our circumstances in our life, I love the question that a Christian artist wrote. She had Laura Story, and you may recognize that name, some of you, but she had her husband go through really hard times, had to have massive brain surgery, real difficult. And I love her question. She said this, she said, "Am I going to let my circumstances determine my view of God, or am I going to let my view of God determine how I view my circumstances?" And I think that affects how we walk through life. And we've all had those moments, even those of us who've been Christians a long time, where we look at our lives or we look at what's happening in somebody else's life and we say, "Really, Lord, this is the plan? This is what You sent, or this is what You allowed?" But we believe in a sovereign God. He is in control. He is in charge. It doesn't mean He causes absolutely everything, because we are free will creatures. We get to make decisions. But He does control. He does exercise control over life. And so when something enters our life, even if it's terrible and evil and negative, He either sent it or He allowed it. And while that can be hard, that can be a difficult doctrine to accept, the older I've gotten, the more confidence I have had in that, the more I've appreciated that particular doctrine that, you know, it doesn't always look like it, but God is sovereign. He is in control. And he gets that right because he made us. We played this game one time. I like board games, and in it, they had all these rules, and at the end, you know, they were just kind of being funny, I guess, the makers of the game, and they said, you can like these rules or not like these rules, but if you don't make of the game, you don't make of the rules. And the idea is, if you're the creator, you get to determine how this works. And God made us. And I love nature. For many people, nature is one of the ways that we connect with God. It's kind of a sacred pathway. And, you know, how can you go around Alaska and look at the mountains and not sense and have a majestic, grand view of God? How can you go to those giant redwood trees? And sometimes you can even drive through them. Assuming there's a big hole there, don't just drive into them. Just want to be clear here. But these giant redwood trees, I mean, they're just stunning. Or Niagara Falls. Or I like the falls, you know, down at Valdez. They're beautiful. They're not big like Niagara, but just those little falls. If you've never Googled the messages of Louis Giglio, you ought to, because he loves nature, he loves the universe, he loves science, and he talks about how many stars and how big they are and the galaxies, and it's really amazing. I was reading one source, and they were saying there's at least 200 billion stars, and the size of the stars are just stunning. And it's just the grandeur, the majesty, the awesomeness. The scripture talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God. And so God is sovereign. He made us. We can walk in deep trust and appreciation for what happens in our lives. Louis Giglio talked about how, he said, I studied nature, and he said, I kind of walked back my prayer life. He said, because my prayers were always very specific and directive to God, and, you know, you should do this, you should do that. And he said, the more I studied nature and looked at the universe and saw all that he created, I began to have a much more humble attitude and just say, Lord, you know what's best. I just accept whatever you want to do. So we want to walk in that trustful appreciation of all that he is. When you look at our text, we see that we are grateful because he is good. And this may not sound that unusual to us, but in ancient cultures, like if you study the Roman pantheon of gods or Greek mythology, those gods, which they're fake, they're not real, but those gods were anything but good. Go read the stories. But the God of the Bible is good. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is true. Psalm 100, verse 5, our primary text, for the Lord is good. He's good. And we can trust that. And so when we face difficulties in life, we can still walk in appreciation because we know that he desires what is best for us. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. A.W. Tozer once said about God, by his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. What he wants for us is good. And just to say God is good is a good summary statement of his character. And that's where you can go when you're facing hardship and difficulty. I think of Daniel in the Old Testament, one of my favorite characters, one of the most righteous men, in my opinion, in history, in redemptive history. And Daniel, when you look at Daniel's life and what he faced, he was dragged off into captivity into a foreign country in Babylon. His homeland was vanquished, the kingdom was toppled, his home city lied in ruins, and he actually did well and was moving forward and had actually survived several changes of the authority figures, the kings. And here in Daniel chapter 6, we see that those who hated Daniel talked the king into making a decree that no one could pray to anybody but the king for a period of time. And so Daniel finds out that this decree passes and that Daniel is going to get in trouble, may even lose his life, most likely will lose his life. And I love Daniel 6:10 because it said, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem." So he doesn't try to hide it. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed. Notice the phrase, "giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." Now, if your gratitude is driven by your circumstances, that's not how you act. But that's how Daniel walked. He walked in the belief of a sovereign, creator, good God. And he was grateful for who God was, not just the good gifts that sometimes were in his life and sometimes weren't. And I love that. And so we want to be grateful for who God is. We want to be grateful for our relationship with God. And we see that he makes us, he invites us into being part of his family, to be his people. Look at our Psalm 100 again, verse 3. "Know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture." There's this intimate picture of a shepherd and his sheep. He guides us, he leads us, he sustains us, he provides for us. We are grateful that we are his people. We are his prized possession. And so we are told in the New Testament that he knows the hairs on our head. I mean, he looks at us, he knows us in an intimate way. And so we can be grateful for this relationship with God. And maybe you need to write down somewhere, because maybe other people haven't treated you well. Maybe even your parents haven't treated you well. Maybe Thanksgiving for many people, it's this amazing get-together of family. But for some people, Thanksgiving is very difficult because you don't get together with family. And you probably shouldn't get together with family because it's not going to go well. Or you get together and it's difficult and awkward and painful. But we can be grateful for the relationship we have with God despite our relationships with others and maybe how we've been treated. Maybe we need to write down somewhere in a journal or on a card and put it somewhere, "Because of Christ and the cross, I am completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God. I am totally accepted by God." If you put your trust in him, if you made him the Lord of your life, you can be sure that you are part of his people, part of his family. As we continue to move through this psalm, in Psalm 100 verse 5, we see that we can be grateful for his love, which endures forever. Verse 5, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." See, it's a covenant kind of love. It's an enduring, permanent, persevering kind of love that God gives us. It doesn't just go back and forth. He loves us. He's consistent in our lives. It says in 1 John 4:8, the second part of the verse, that God is love. No one will love you like God will love you. He is love. There's this reoccurring statement in the Old Testament, this thankfulness to God. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." It occurs 81 times in the Bible. And the greatest example of this enduring love, this startling sacrificial love that he offers us is the cross. Paul tries to describe it in Romans 5:8, where he says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So while we're still enemies, rebels, sinners is the phrase that's used here, the word that's used here, Christ died for us. It's one thing to offer yourself for a friend. It's another to offer yourself for an enemy, a rebel. And yet that's what God does for us. Sends his very own son. I think about that a lot. Sends his very own son. I have 4 sons, 1 daughter. Who would I send a son for? I don't think I have that God-like love. Who would you send a son for? But God sent a son, his son, his one and only son for us, to save us. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper, which some Christian communities call the Eucharist, which simply means thanksgiving. It's just a time where we step back and we are grateful for what Jesus does on the cross for us. How he pays the price so we can be forgiven, so we can be set free, so we can be invited into the family. Everybody has their unique relationship with God. I don't know the different pathways to him play in your life. You know, I mentioned nature's powerful for some people. For others, music is powerful. I love to listen to Christian music, and it can have a real effect on me. I'm drawn to some of the old hymns that I grew up with. One that I've always loved is called The Love of God. And I love this verse. He writes this: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We find that words are inadequate when we try to describe the love God has for us, the love God has for you. And you need to hear that, because some of you, you've not been shown love by others. But God's love for you is startling, stunning. A current Christian song calls it reckless, that it'll knock down every door, do whatever it takes to get to us. I love the image in Scripture where we're told that, you know, the shepherd has 99 sheep, but there's one little lamb that's off and lost. And the shepherd will leave the 99 to go and find the one that is lost. God cares about us in that way. Some of your parents, you ever lost your child? I can't imagine when someone loses their child for hours, days, or they never get them back. That's how God feels about you. God loves you, that all-consuming love. And he paid that ultimate price so that you could be made part of his family. And this love is a faithful kind of love. If you look at Psalm 100 again, it says his faithfulness continues through all generations. We can count on it. We can look back and we can see how he has come through for us again and again and again. I think one of the great values of the Scripture is seeing how God has come through for his people. And we can go and read those stories and we can be encouraged when we don't feel it. And we can walk in that sense of gratitude for all that he has done, how faithful he has been. I love the image where Samuel, the people of God find themselves, and they're going to face the Philistines, and by all accounts, if you're a military strategist, the people of God are going to lose. And yet, God fights for them and gives them victory. And Samuel sets up this stone. It's called an Ebenezer stone. And it basically means, thus far, the Lord has helped us. And I encourage you, if you want to be a person of gratitude and thankfulness, Ebenezer stones in your life. Set up little gratitude triggers, whether that's a journal, whether it's some kind of marker, just to remind you of where God came through for you on one occasion or another. Keep track of the answers to prayer requests and how he answered. Sometimes even the no's are encouraging and helpful, because you see how God worked and brought good out of that. And so I want to encourage you to think about his faithfulness in your life. You know, when Jesus sat there and celebrated the Lord's Supper, think about what that meant to him. He's saying, this represents my blood. This represents my body. And he was going to offer his life for us. And yet he also had the total perfect view of redemptive history and could see how God has made promise after promise after promise, and that Jesus was the fulfillment of those promises. We're told in, I was reading one author, I've never counted, that in Scripture there's like 5,400 promises that God makes. That's a lot of promises. He's a God of promises, and He is not fickle. He is a promise keeper. He is faithful. He comes through for us. And Jesus knew that offering His life was the fulfillment of many, many of those promises. You know, I love in the Old Testament watching and tracking people's lives. Joseph is one of my favorite characters in the book of Genesis. And Joseph goes through all kinds of difficulty, sold into slavery by his own brothers, then thrown into jail, falsely accused. And finally, God lifts him up and makes him second in command of Egypt. But what I love about that, looks like an 18-year period, is that the Scripture says about Joseph that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. And when Joseph finds himself in a powerful position, his father dies and his brothers are very nervous, as you would be if you sold your brother into slavery and now he's has the ability to order your execution at any moment. You're probably going to be a little nervous. That would be an uncomfortable Thanksgiving dinner, you know, that whole selling him into slavery issue. Not sure he's quite gotten over that, you know. He held back while dad was alive, but now dad's gone. What's he going to do? And I love what Joseph says. Genesis 50, verse 20. He says to his terrified brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You see, there was a famine, and so Joseph, in his position of power, was able to save their entire family, the nation. And I love that. Joseph offered them that forgiveness. And he saw in an adversity-filled life, in a life full of tribulation, he saw that God's hand was with him. He saw that God was working for the good. And we may not see it all here. It may have to be in heaven that God reveals how it's all working together. But we can celebrate and be grateful and thankful for the faithfulness of God through the generations. Psalm 145:13, it says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all He promises, and faithful in all He does." I like to study predictive prophecy when it comes to Jesus and His fulfillment. And He fulfilled all these prophecies. On the day of His death, I think it's 29, 28 prophecies He fulfills. And I love how you see God making a promise. This is what's going to happen. And you see His sovereign hand making it work out. Mondays at lunch, there's a group of us that have been in the book of Isaiah for like a decade now. No, it just feels like a decade. But we've been in Isaiah for a long time. It's a 66-chapter book. And I love, we're 100 years before this man even exists, God predicts through the prophet Isaiah the name of the ruler who's going to let the people, they haven't even gone into exile yet, the name of the ruler that when the people go in exile, that he's going to let them come back and rebuild their city. And God calls out Cyrus by name. He's in control. He can work out every detail. We can walk in deep trust because He is faithful through all generations. He is working it all for His good. I don't know if you've ever played somebody who's really good at chess. I'm okay at chess. But if you play somebody who's really good at chess, they are literally, I'm thinking a couple moves ahead. They're thinking, you know, way out there, this move, that move, you know, all these moves ahead. That's how it is with God. But He's thinking centuries, not moments. He's thinking about the rise and fall of empires, not just individuals. He's so far beyond us. His ways are higher than our ways, and He is faithful through all generations. We can count on Him. And so when you serve him with faithfulness, you can literally bless your family for generations. We see that. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Christ is the fulfillment of so many of the promises of God. This long-awaited Messiah, we can find in him hope and forgiveness and freedom and joy. Most of us at one time or another have seen a trapeze act. And I'm not signing up for that anytime soon, but you know, it's fun to watch. And in a trapeze act, the person who's going to jump, leap, fling themselves, has to completely trust the catcher. And I think in some ways that's a picture of the Christian life. That you watch and you see, and we're given the scripture so we can see how faithful God has been, how he is, how he loves us, how he cares about us. And he will catch us. He will come through for us. He is faithful through all generations. I was reading about two men that one of them happened to be a preacher's kid, but he hadn't really embraced the faith of his parents. And these two guys hopped this fence and went walking through this field. And then they made the realization that there was a reason there was a fence. And they see down at the other end this enraged bull. And it begins to head their way. I mean, it's picking up speed. And they start to run. And they've gotten out kind of in the middle, and they're not sure they're going to make it. And one guy yells to the other guy who has, you know, the preacher's kid. He said, "Hey, John, say a prayer for us. I don't think we're going to make it." And John goes, I don't pray much. Surely you know one of your dad's prayers. And John goes, well. And so as they're running from the bull, he belts out, "Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." And that may be how you feel today. Feel like the bull is closing on you. And maybe it's your fault. You jumped the fence. But here's the deal. Whatever your circumstances, you can go deep with your gratitude, with your thankfulness, into who God is and our relationship with him. That's what this passage teaches us. You know those early pilgrims that came to this country for religious freedom? If we looked at them, you know, if we tried to put them on a little scale today, they would be pretty poor. They would be in a pretty dire situation. And yet they gave us this Thanksgiving Day. You know, they wouldn't have had, you know, government programs to help them if they're in a jam. They wouldn't have had transportation except just walking. They wouldn't have had, you know, Costco to go get stuff. I don't even think they carried money. What are you going to do with it out in the wilderness, you know? What are you going to do with the money? But what they did have was a deep confidence and appreciation in the God of the Bible. That's what they had. And so they were able to walk in gratitude for what God gave them. So I just put in your notes maybe some practical next steps when it comes to gratitude in your life. Maybe it's time to write a thank you note to God. Use that as a prayer time. Maybe it's time to write a thank you letter to a person in your life who's had an impact, that God used them in a powerful way. Maybe it's time to start a gratitude journal. You know, you can totally transform how you look at your day if you get up in the morning and write a few things you're grateful for before you start the day. Maybe you need to step back and look at some difficult situations. And they're far enough in the past now that you can step back and see how God has brought some good from it. Doesn't mean the situation was good, but how has God brought some good from it? And some, maybe you can't see it yet. But if you can, those are powerful stories to share with those around you, for you to think through and to embrace. So I just give you a couple next steps, some very simple things you could do. So I just want us to close in prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Dave. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. They are precious in your sight. Lord, you love them deeply and passionately. Lord, we are so grateful for the good gifts you put in our lives, whatever they look like. Relationships, possessions, freedom. We're thankful for that. But Lord, most of all, we're thankful for you. We don't have to go through life alone. We don't have to go through life believing that things are just out of control. We can walk in confidence because we know you are sovereign. We know you are good. We know you are for us. We know you love us and you are faithful. Lord, thank you for being a God that keeps his promises. Lord, I pray that we just etch those deep into our heart and that we walk in great confidence that you will keep every promise you have ever made to us. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.